This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
It's good to have everybody back from Thanksgiving break. While you were gone, a week ago today, I was in my office. I had the privilege of having lunch with a young man in his mid-20s. He had just recently been given a Bible, and he'd begun a seeking process in his journey to know God personally. So, by God's providence, I had the privilege of meeting with him, and it was so precious, because he didn't know anything about the Bible. And when I started sharing John 3:16 with him, he said, "I've heard that verse." He was just wide open to the things of God. I shared the gospel with him. I sensed that he had the two TCs, totally convinced, thoroughly convicted. I said, "Would you like to get on your knees and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart so you'd have forgiveness of your sins? The Lord would give you the free gift of eternal life, and you'd receive the power to become the person God created you to become." He said, "Oh, I want to do that." So we got down on our knees, and he prayed and invited Jesus to come into his heart. And it was so exciting. I caught him this morning on the way to campus. So I just want to check on you, see how you're doing. It's been 7 days ago today that you invited Christ into your heart. He said, "You know," he said, "Sunday I went to church twice because I wanted to." And he said, "I've been reading my Bible all the time." And he said, "It's taken me 7 whole days to fully understand what Christ has done for me." I snickered a little bit myself. I said, "You know, I've been walking with God for 36 years now, and I still don't comprehend everything He's done for me." It was so exciting to see he's gotten off to a strong start of moving up the stair steps of spiritual maturity. Now, that's our theme this year in our President Chapels. We're looking at Peter as he moves up the stair steps of spiritual maturity. We're following his journey, and as he moves up, we're pausing to ask the question, what can we learn from Peter moving up these stair steps that we can apply to our own ministries? So, speaking of those stair steps, let's look quickly, let's review what they are. There are 5 profiles in Scripture. First, there are outsiders. These folks don't know Jesus Christ personally. Or those that are working through Galatians this year, as we're trying to memorize Galatians, I love the verse in chapter 4. He says, "Now that you've come to know God," it's almost like he pauses and he says, Paul says, "or rather, to be known by God." That's strong. These are folks that are not known by God. Well, once they come to know Christ personally, they become known by God. They become what we've called believers. Now, a believer needs to be fed spiritually. So this young man that I called this morning, he needs to be fed. He's heading in the right direction, but we need to feed him the Scripture as much as possible. Well, he matures spiritually. He goes to the next stair step. We find in Scripture what we're calling disciples. They can feed themselves spiritually. But they keep growing and maturing. They move up the next stair step, and we call these workers. And a worker can feed somebody else spiritually. And then the last profile is what we call world Christians. They've taken personal responsibility for the evangelization of the world, either as a goer or a sender. Now, what are the stair steps to move to these 5 different profiles? First stair step, evangelism. And that's exciting. There's nothing more joyous. Coming to Christ personally is the most exciting thing that can ever happen to any of us. So therefore, what's the second most exciting thing that could ever happen? Leading somebody else to Christ. And so last Tuesday, on our knees, listening to him pray and say, "Oh God, would you please forgive me? Lord Jesus, would you please come into my heart?" That was so exciting. Well, then the second one is establishing. And establishing, that's where we try to help them grow. We often call that discipling. But discipling is really not just that second stair step, but it's the next 3 stair steps. So the third stair step, that's equipping. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But the fourth stair step is extending. We want to mobilize people to the ends of the earth. In each of the President's Chapels, we're working through each of these stair steps. And so the first one, we said, all right, let's look at evangelism. How did Peter come to Christ? We found his brother Andrew in Mark chapter 1. His brother went and found Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And so we introduced this very powerful formula in evangelism. GT plus CS equals EE. Go and tell plus come and see. He brought him to Jesus equals effective evangelism. Now, 3.5 weeks ago, I had the privilege of meeting with a businessman downtown. He's in his mid-40s. And just to illustrate this powerful formula, there was another businessman who's actually a dear friend. He's a board member here at CIU, and he's a ministry teammate downtown. On Mondays at lunch, during the fall and during the spring, we teach a Bible study together. Well, my friend Tobin met this other new friend, and he began to live the life of Christ before him. Invite him to the Bible study. At the Bible study, I got to know him. So I sensed that maybe he was in that searching process, because there are these three phases. There's a seeking for a relationship with God. There's a crossing over to a relationship with God. And then there's a growing in that relationship with God. And I sensed that he was in the seeking process. So I began to see if he wanted to spend some time. So went to lunch a couple times. Then one time at lunch here on campus, I had purposed in my heart not to talk about anything spiritual, because I just wanted to hear how he was coming, let him get to know me, trust me, and so we could have that relationship. So when I talked about difficult things, perhaps he would be fine and could trust that I really wanted his best interest. So as we were talking, he began to talk about spiritual topics. And he just poured his heart out. And I thought, this is exciting. So I said, may I explain to you one verse that tells how you can cross over into this right relationship with God? It's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, yes. So I shared the gospel with him using John 3:16. We're about to get on our knees. And I answered a lot of his questions as best as I could. And as we're getting down on our knees, he kind of stops like this. And I thought, uh-oh. And so I stopped like this. It was really, it was kind of awkward. And so I asked him, I said, what's up? And he said, you know what's going through my mind right now? And I'm thinking, oh, please, not another question. He said, Tobin has been so instrumental in me coming to this point right now. I really wish he could be with me as I crossed over into a right relationship with God. So I stood up, sat down. I said, hang on a second. And I called Tobin. I said, Tobin, our friend is here, and he's about ready to invite Christ into his heart, and he wished you were with him. Do you have time? He said, of course. So we got in our cars, drove over to Tobin's office, went to his office. All three of us got down on our knees, and it was one of the most tear-baptized prayers for salvation that I've ever had the privilege of being part of. Well, I got to read a text to you from him this morning. I started off lunch 13th or 14th? He says 13th. Pretty good text, huh? I had to find my place here. He says, by the way, I had a great coaching session with Tobin yesterday on effectively reading the good word. Now, why do I say that? He moved up the first stair step, evangelism. Now he needs to grow to the next one. It's not enough to get people on that first stair step.
We need to move them all the way up. So, last chapel, we said, what's the second stair step? And we talked about establishing. And we looked at Mark chapter 1, and we found four actions that Jesus used to help Peter move up that second stair step. Here's what they were. We must teach the scripture. Yesterday, Tobin was teaching our friend how he could read the Bible for himself. And that doesn't count the Bible study that he's in with both of us. Second thing we said, you need to invest time. There's something about a relationship. So, as Tobin and I are trying to minister and help this new believer move up to the next stair step, I'm calling him up as often as I can to spend time at lunch. So then he can ask any question he wants. Well, the third thing we suggested, we saw that Christ, that he lived the life in front of them. We must model the walk if we're going to talk the talk. We must show them, not just tell them. Now, we're going to be imperfect with that. But we do the best that we can where we are in our own spiritual journeys. And then lastly, we learn we must encourage them to go tell somebody, to go share the gospel, the good news of God's love and forgiveness. Now, this friend, he prays to receive Christ. We get up off of our knees, we sit down again, and I usually give about four assignments at the very beginning, right when they cross over into a right relationship with God. First one is this. I tell them to get their Bible and turn to the middle and write their prayer that they just prayed as best as they can remember it, sign it, and date it. And that's putting an anchor down that when they begin to have doubts, did I really truly receive God's forgiveness, they can go back and they say, no, I made a commitment to the Lord. Other things I encourage them to get involved in a Bible study, but I always have them go tell somebody. And so our friend, I said, now who are you going to tell? He said, I'm going to tell my best friend from where I used to live. We were running buddies together, and he needs to hear this message. But I'm so afraid it's going to turn him off. I said, oh, don't worry about that, because it's when we come across condemning that turns people off. But when they sense how excited we are that we have forgiveness and we want them to know that forgiveness, that won't turn them off. They might push back a little bit, but whenever they get ready to cross over, they'll always come back to the person that made the effort to share with them. All right, so today, what are we doing today? We're looking at the third stair step today, and that's where Peter moves up from a disciple to a worker, from someone who can feed himself to someone who learns to feed other people. And we call this stair step equipping. So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 3, and let's look at verses 13 through 19. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And it wants us to examine this passage like we've done in the past by asking questions. And the five questions this morning are when, where, who, what, and how. When, where, who, what, and how. Now, the first two are just contextual. So let's read the verse 13. I'll read it and you follow along with me, please. And Jesus went up to the mountain and he summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. Now, so when is this taking place? At our last chapel, when we looked at Mark chapter 1, and when we began to follow what all had taken place previous to Mark chapter 1, which was John chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, we realize when you get to Mark chapter 1 that over a year has already passed in the ministry of Jesus. Well, now, Mark chapter 3, the events in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, follow chronologically what happened in Mark chapter 1. So we find it's going to be later in the ministry of Jesus. Well, how much later? Well, if you take the rest of chapter 1 in Mark, all of chapter 2, the first part of Mark chapter 3, and John chapter 5, because that follows in there chronologically, we find it's several months after Mark chapter 1. So put this note in the margin of your scripture. It's about halfway through the public ministry of Jesus. Now, why do I make a big deal out of that? Because most people think, even pastors, they think that Jesus chose the 12 at the very beginning of his public ministry. And he didn't. It's halfway through his public ministry that he chooses the 12. Now, where does this take place? Well, it says up on a mountain, verse 13. Well, which mountain? We don't know. It doesn't say. But it's probably near Capernaum on that north side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, who? It says there in verse 13, he summoned those whom he wanted. And then it lists in verses 15 through 19, 16 through 19, it lists the 12 disciples, or rather the 12 apostles. This is the ministry team Jesus chose. So after he ascended to heaven, they would take the message of God's love and forgiveness to the ends of the earth. But let's look there at verse 16. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. So this morning we're following Peter. Now, what does he do when he chooses these 12? Verse 14 is one of my most favorite ministry verses, because verse 14 gives a very good summary of the three actions that you and I need to take to move people up that third stair step. It shows us how we can practically equip other people to go make an impact. So let's look at verse 14. It says, he appointed 12. That phrase right there captures what I call the action of selection. We must wisely select potential workers and leaders. I'm going to come back to each one of these, but let's just give a summary. The second phrase says he chose them to be with him. That action captures how important it is to prepare the person. Not important, it captures the process of preparing somebody to be an effective worker or leader. So, he chose 12. That's the selection of potential leaders. To be with him, that's the preparation of emerging leaders. And the third phrase, that he might send them out to preach. That action right there is the mobilization of developed leaders. These are the three steps, the three actions we take to equip others. Now, let's look at each one of these. The first one, action number one, selection. He appointed 12. He chose 12. Three principles here. Principle number one, before you choose this group that you want to equip, you need to pray diligently over these people. If we took the time to turn to a parallel passage, Luke chapter 6, in verse 12, he goes up on the mountain. He spends all night long praying to God. In verse 13, he comes down from the mountain, and that's when he chooses the 12. We don't see that part here in Mark chapter 1. But before he went and chose the 12, he spent the entire night in prayer. Now, when else was Jesus about to spend the entire night in prayer? Right, at the Garden of Gethsemane. That's before the next day is the crucifixion, the most important day in his life, in his earthly life. So this shows how important choosing these 12 people is, because he spent the entire night in prayer. Now, he could have chosen, it says in chapter 2, verse 15, he had many, many disciples. But he only chose 12. So, second principle. When you choose a leadership team, a ministry team, you need to choose a small number. Select a small number. Now, why is that? Because sometimes less is more. I like the way Robert Coleman says it, wrote it like this. He said, a few thoroughly trained in the long run are more effective than many superficially trained. So you want to choose a small group, and that way you can pour into them as deeply as possible. Jesus chose 12. For us, we're not Jesus. So it might be a smaller number than that. He could spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We can't. Third principle, know the person you're selecting. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus, we saw here, he's known them for at least a year and a half, right? He knew Peter. If you go back to John chapter 1, he'd already known Peter, he knew John, he knew Andrew, he knew Philip, he knew Nathaniel. If you look at Mark chapter 1, he knew James. Leviticus, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? Luke chapter 5, he knew Levi, Matthew. And that's seven of them that he knew prior to coming down from praying all night long and choosing the 12. Now, why is this important? Here's the caution. If you don't know those that you're selecting, you can get in big trouble. The first ministry team I ever chose, I was on staff with Youth for Christ. I was we called it campus life. I was a brand new Christian. I should not have been in a ministry situation, but they let me do it anyway. So I started meeting all these kids on campus, and I found three sharp young men, high school students. I still remember them, Greg, Brett, and Ken. I'll never forget Kenny. I'll tell you about him in a second. So I took these three on a retreat, and I was going to train them in everything I knew about leadership because I didn't know very much. It wouldn't take very long. So we went to a monastery, and at this monastery, as I got to talking with them, I realized two of them weren't even Christians, and the third one wasn't committed to the Lordship of Christ. And so here, to take the campus, Cedar Grove High School for Christ, I had two non-Christians and an uncommitted Christian helping me. I didn't know them very well. So the first thing I had to do was move them up the first stair step. So I shared the gospel. And I'll never forget those two, Kenny and Greg, praying to receive Christ. And Brett committed his life to the Lordship of Christ. Because after they prayed to receive Christ, they grabbed me, started wrestling me, got me down on the ground, and stuffed hay up my nose. I'll never forget. They were so excited. And that's how high school students sometimes express their love for you. So those going into youth ministry, I commend you. It is a dangerous assignment. We will pray for you. I told you I'd tell you about Kenny. One time on another retreat, he put salt in my toothpaste. He got a whole bunch of the high school students together. They came into my room when I was dressing. They threw me out in the snow in Gatlinburg in my underwear. It's not funny. And they locked the door. Talk about modeling. We're supposed to model the truth, not anything else. All right. I could go on and on about Kenny. Today he's a pastor in Florida. Every week or so I pray for that church. So you have to know the person. So if you say, well, I like this person. I want them to be on the leadership team. I want them to be equipped to minister with me. Well, if they're not a Christian, you got to start somewhere else. Or if they're a Christian but they need to be fed, they're just that growing believer, then you need to establish them. You don't move to the next stair step in this discipleship process until you know that they've been fully established. Then you go to the next process. So you need to know them. So pray over it. Select just a few. And then you need to know who you're selecting. All right, let's go on. Second action. He says, so that they would be with him. In this action step to equip people, there are two principles. Number one, no contact, no impact. No contact, no impact. They watched Jesus minister. They watched him heal people, cast out demons, teach. They watched him pray. They watched him minister to other people. If you really want to know how to minister effectively, you find somebody that you say, I admire, I respect the way that lady ministers to people or that man ministers to people. And you try to get as close to them as you possibly can. You're going to learn more from lives than you will from lessons. There's something about a relationship. In your classes, you see a professor, and you go, oh, I want to know how to minister like he does or she does. Hound them. Pursue them. Pester them in the Holy Spirit. And say, I have to spend time with you. You'll get far more from the life because more is caught than is taught. And you need to be taught. But get close to them. But it wasn't just enough to have that time. He also gave them an opportunity to put it into practice. So when you get to Matthew chapters 9 and 10, he mobilizes the 12 two by two. They're not completely ready yet. He's not commissioning them. He's not ascending to heaven and saying, now sick them. What he's saying is, you go practice and come back and let's debrief. And so he spends this time letting them watch him, and then he watches them. And it's that process. So as you're ministering to people, you must do the same. Now here's the caution. There's a tendency when we're establishing people, we focus on the Great Commandment and nothing on the Great Commission. Well, the emphasis needs to be on the Great Commandment. We need to help them learn to love God as passionately as possible. But we want to put a little bit of emphasis on the Great Commission. So even when they're a brand new Christian, we're having them go share their faith. Because just think about it. When do they know more non-Christians than they'll ever know in their lives? When they first come to Christ. When are they most excited about sharing the gospel than they'll ever be in their whole lives? When they first come to Christ. But when do we encourage them to minister? Way, way, way down in the process. And that's not correct. Ah, but when we go to equip them, yeah, we put more emphasis on the Great Commission, go make disciples. But we still need to put some emphasis on the Great Commandment. Many of you have heard this, those of you have been here for a while. I used to meet back in that back office here in Shortest Chapel, met with six seminary students, Adrian Dupre, who's speaking Thursday, he was one of them. And these guys ministered so much. They wrote material for Josh McDowell. They wrote material for Super Summer, Texas. But because I didn't keep a focus on how are you doing spiritually, one of them messed up in a physical relationship. And it crushed me because I was the one close enough that should have recognized something wasn't right. But I put too much emphasis on the Great Commission, and I wasn't careful and keep some of the emphasis on the Great Commandment. Well, third action, mobilization. And he sent them out to preach. Now, don't be confused when we send people out to preach. Don't think that everybody I minister to has to go into full-time ministry. No, not everybody's called to full-time ministry, but all of us are called to minister full-time. And so some of us are going to be the fishermen. Some are going to remain tax gatherers. And we go out and we're still ministering. We're still proclaiming the good news of God's love and forgiveness. So he's sending them out to preach. Mobilization. Here's the principle. You go faster alone, but you go further as a team. You go faster alone. You can do so much more quickly, but ultimately, in the long run, you get far more accomplished when you have a team. Jesus multiplied teams. Paul multiplied teams. You and I need to multiply teams. Now, here's the caution. Sometimes we're reluctant as these emerging leaders finally develop and they're ready to minister. We often do not release them for two reasons. Sometimes we feel like that person can't do it as well as I do the ministry. And if I release them, they're going to make the ministry look bad. That's faulty thinking. Maybe they can't minister in a certain way as well as you, but they can minister better in other ways. Let them find their particular strength. But sometimes we don't let them go and release them to minister because they do it better than we do. We say, oh, the ministry won't look bad. I will look bad. Faulty thinking. It's not the ministry looking good or bad or us looking good or bad. It's Jesus Christ looking good or bad. And the more people release, the quicker we reach the nations with the message of Christ. Well, imagine if you and I begin to multiply large numbers of developed workers and leaders. What could happen downtown Columbia? What could happen on the campuses, the high school campuses, the college campuses around Columbia? What could happen to the nations? Each of you, when you arrived this morning, should have received a penny. Hold up your penny if you have it. Some of you already spent it, right? Now, tomorrow is December the 1st. You can put them back down. If you listen carefully to me, I'm going to teach you how to do two things. I'm going to teach you how in the next month you can become a millionaire. Now just listen to me. That may pay for your gifts for Christmas, okay? Can't believe some of you got up before midnight to go shopping on Black Friday. Second thing is, I'll teach you how to make an indelible mark on planet Earth, stamped for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in the form of people's lives being changed. It's called the power of multiplication. So tomorrow, you wake up, and I want you to look at that penny. That's day one. And then by December 2nd, I want you to double that penny. So you'll have two pennies. December 3rd, I want you to double it again. You have four. So after a week, you'll end up with 64 cents. And every day, keep doubling it. After 2 weeks, you'll end up with $81.92. Keep doubling. In 3 weeks' time, just a few days before Christmas, after day 21, you'll have $10,483.76. Just keep doubling it. Now, that doesn't mean don't go buy a lottery ticket down. That's gambling. I want you to invest it. And so, and let me know where you find 100% interest per day. Now, day 28, if you just double it every day, you have $1,341,921.28. But the month's not over. Now, I said I would teach you how to be a millionaire. You get to keep that part right there. But my fee for giving you this, imparting this tremendous wisdom to you, I get the next 3 days. I won't keep it for myself. We'll put it in endowment, and then future generations of students can come to school absolutely for free. At day 31, there's $10,735,366.24. Now, I share this because this time of year, Christmas, buying gifts, everybody's thinking about money. But just imagine if this represented leaders that we're multiplying, that go out and multiply other leaders, that go out and multiply other leaders. And each one of these leaders has a vision for the evangelization of the nations, has a commitment to sharing the good news of God's love and forgiveness with unbelievers, with outsiders, and knows how to establish these new believers so they become committed to the great commandment of loving God passionately with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we've equipped them for the Great Commission, and they truly want to make disciples of all the nations, maybe not as a full-time minister, but as ministering full-time in their marketplace job. Imagine if we had 300, 400, 500 men and women downtown Columbia whose total obsession was to see the city of Columbia make the name of Jesus Christ famous. Imagine if you could take a dozen young people to the University of South Carolina, and they loved God with everything within them, and they were totally committed to altering the spiritual landscape of that campus. Now, multiplication of leaders, spiritual leaders, doesn't happen on a daily basis. Jesus has spent a year and a half with his team before he even began spending time with them so that he might send them out to preach. But student body, if you truly want to make an impact indelibly marked for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, don't stop with just leading people to Christ. As wonderful as it is to be a part of a tear-baptized prayer for salvation, take them up the next stair step. Teach them the scripture, impart your life, model the truth, and encourage them to share the gospel. But then don't stop there. Choose a small number after a lot of prayer. Pour your life in them. Let them be with you. Let them see you minister, and you watch them minister. And as these emerging leaders and workers turn into developed workers and leaders, send them out to preach. And together, as we multiply leaders, we will truly make a difference. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for just showing us the journey, the path that Peter followed. Lord, as his brother found him and introduced him to you, to your son Jesus. And Lord, as the father, as your son took him and began establishing him, and then a few months later called him to be one of the 12 apostles. And then Lord, soon we'll see how he was commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, may we take others on that same journey. Lord, may we complete the journey. Lord, may we not be satisfied with the stair step on which we find ourselves at this point. Lord, may we move and press forward to the next one. And then, Lord, as we grow personally, may we bring along others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.